Well, we've finally come to the end of our week together, and certainly has been a privilege to be here to get to meet a lot of you and get to know some of you better, and several here tonight that I've not seen in a number of years, and I'm grateful that y'all could come out this evening. Good to see Steve Locklear here. You know, Stan was said to me yesterday afternoon, said, "Where's Steve Locklear been?" And really, the way that I know Steve, and I've known Steve for over 10 years, the way I know him is we always ran into each other at gospel meetings, and if Steve Locklear didn't show up at a gospel meeting, well, your meeting wasn't over yet. So, I told him, well, he's in another gospel meeting right now, but he made it back this evening, and we're glad to see him here, and I'm glad he's working with the good brethren there at the Woodmont Church in Fort Worth. This evening, we're going to conclude our series. Our series has been on retaining the standard in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And this coming from the New American Standard says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Indeed, the Word of God, it is a standard. It is a standard for us to live by. These are words for us to follow. The New King James translates this verse as, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words." The King James says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." And the NIV says, "Keep as the pattern of sound teaching." And if we look at the Greek would directly translate as being, "You have a pattern of healthy words." Indeed, these are words that are good for us. The Word of God is great because it has the power of salvation. It is the words we should live by, the words that will lead us to eternal life with Him in heaven. Then in verse 14 says, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Indeed, a treasure is something precious, something that we hold high value to. And there is nothing more valuable than the Word of God, and this should be a treasure for us. If we do not retain the standard, if we do not retain the standard, then we will not know the certainty of things. Luke 1 and verse 4, he wrote his gospel so that you would know the certainty of things. Well, without the standard, it's impossible to know that. We will be turned to a different gospel. Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 1 and verse 6 that there is no other gospel. If we do not retain the standard, we'll be giving over to a debased mind and a mindset that basically lets anything go. And ultimately, it will destroy us. Hosea 4 and verse 6, he said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Don't let that be us. We have the standard. We have it here, and we should study it and learn it. If we do not retain the standard, the church will be divided. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions," or we could also say denominations, "among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, as we've been studying together this week, we've studied the different standards that God has. The standard for God's authority is where we began. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is our standard. That standard is the authority that Jesus Christ has. He indeed has all authority. He is the truth. And it's only His words that will lead us to salvation. We discussed God's standard for organization. Philippians 1 and verse 1 simply gives us that organization. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So we see identified there Christ, the head of the church, the bishops, the deacons, and of course, the church is made up of saints. We discuss God's standard for worship on Sunday morning. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then we discuss God's standard for discipline. God's standard for discipline. What is discipline? It's going ways that are going to guide us and correct us. And what is that? It's going to be, of course, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then God's standard for evangelism. And God's standard for evangelism we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And indeed, God has a standard for modesty. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul wrote, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Into subjection to what? The subjection of God's standard. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And God has a standard for benevolence. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Excuse me. Not grudgingly or of necessity. But God loves a cheerful giver. And then last night as we studied together, we discussed God's standard for marriage. Matthew 19 verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, as we consider all of these standards, we'll conclude this evening with God's standard for salvation. If you ask someone the question, what must I do to be saved? Remember the Philippian jailer had asked that to Paul and Silas. Remember Saul of Tarsus, when he was on the road, he said, what do you want me to do? The Jews there at Pentecost asked the same thing in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. What shall we do? Well, you'll get many different answers, won't you? People will have different ideas and different opinions about what the standard is. Something that I came across once, it was a video that I saw online, and it was just a little 2-minute video. It was an introduction to a conference. And it was from a man named David Platt. The conference was called Verge 2012, which was a multi-denominational, multicultural, spiritual conference. David Platt is a preacher of a big mega church somewhere, I want to say Tennessee or Mississippi or somewhere in that area, and associated with the Baptist churches. And I loved what he said in this video. Now, the video was an advertisement, so you would spend money to buy the rest of it, and I didn't really need to do that because I've got the Bible. I already know what the truth is. I've got it right here. But it's very interesting what he said, and I want us to consider that this evening. He says, making disciples is the natural, or maybe better yet, supernatural overflow of being a disciple. Proclaiming the love of Christ is the overflow of sharing in the life of Christ. And I'm convinced many people in our churches are just simply missing the life of Christ. And a lot of it has to do with what we've sold them as the gospel. An example, pray this prayer. Accept Jesus in your heart. Invite Christ into your life. Should it not concern us that there is no such superstitious prayer in the New Testament? Should it not concern us that the Bible never uses the phrases accept Jesus into your heart or invite Christ into your life? It's not the gospel we see being preached. It's modern evangelism built on sinking sand. And it runs the risk of the disillusioning millions of souls. It's a very dangerous thing to lead people to think they are a Christian when they have not biblically responded to the gospel. If we're not careful, We will take the gospel, the lifeblood, out of Christianity and put Kool-Aid in its place so that it will taste better to the crowds. It's not just dangerous, it's damning. And then when we think about making disciples, we think, well, it's just about going out and getting people to pray the prayer. We spread that. No, let's give them the full picture of the gospel. Let's show people the greatness of God. Yes, He is a Father who loves us. He's a loving Father who will save us. But He is also a wrathful judge who may damn us. I was pretty impressed that he wrote this, and he said this, and I did research on him, and then found out that he had a denominational background, but a lot of what he says is true there. A lot of different people have ideas what the gospel is. And just as this man said, a lot of things that people believe are superstitious. They aren't found in the scriptures. Indeed, the gospel has the power to save us. We must do it according to the standard. And let's consider that this evening. First of all, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It tells us, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There's been an old saying, there's two things that are certain, death and taxes. Well, no. There is one thing that is certain, death. And the other thing that's certain is going to be judgment. Every one of us are going to die. We may not all pay taxes, but we are going to die. And when we die, we will face judgment. Now, that is a fact. There's nothing that you can do to get away from that. True, we spend billions of dollars a year trying to extend our lives. Our average life expectancy, it's greater than it's ever been. When the Social Security system was put into effect, the thought was, people aren't going to live much longer than 65. At that time, they didn't. But now, 80, 85, we see that happening all the time. The old saying, exercise daily, eat right, die anyway. Everybody's trying to extend their life, but we're still going to die. When we die, we'll face judgment, and there are only two verdicts at judgment. Don't let anyone deceive you. There are only two verdicts. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. Says, blessed are those who do His commandments. Now, if you want to change the words right there, go ahead. You could also say, blessed are those who retain the standard. Those who do the commandments that God has given us. It says that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Or that word lie, you could also say, does not retain the standard. Those are the only two verdicts. There will be those who will be allowed to enter into the glory of heaven. And there will be those that will endure eternal damnation, eternal suffering, and hellfire. Don't let anyone deceive you. Some people say, no, you'll just simply be a slave. You'll just cease to exist. That's designed to make you feel better. What's so bad about not existing? You're not going to feel anything. You're not going to be conscious of anything. Why would that even be scary? But eternal hellfire. Why did Jesus preach so much about that? Because godly fear is what moves men to repentance. We don't want to go to hell. That should scare us more than anything. We know those are the only two verdicts, heaven or hell. And guess what? You have the power to decide which one you want to go to. Do His commandments, and you'll be allowed to enter into the city. Or practice a lie and be shut out for eternity. Another fact is that all have sinned. Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. Now we have babies and little children here, they're innocent. They don't know sin yet, but they are learning. My 4-year-old asked us the other night on the way home, he said, "Daddy, what is sin?" I said, "Son, you know, whenever you make mommy and daddy upset, and what happens?" "Well, you spank me." I said, "Yeah." Same words with God. God gets upset when we do not do what He tells us to do. He doesn't understand sin yet, but He's learning, isn't He? We teach our children that. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what do they need? They need His glory. They need His love. They need His salvation. You know, God is a good and loving God. But He is also a wrathful and fearful God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Think about that. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. How come Jesus has not come again? How come Jesus has not come to redeem the saved and to judge the nations? Why not? It's not because God is lazy. And that's what slackness is, it's laziness. But think about it, God is long-suffering. God is patient with us. And why is God so patient? Because He does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have the opportunity to repent, to make their lives right before Him. We look at the wickedness of the world around us, we think, "Lord, when are You going to be tired of all of this? You know, Your faithful children, we're suffering down here. And the world gets more and more wicked. Why have You not come back? When is Your patience going to wear out?" Well, one day it will. But I want you to know this. Why were you allowed to wake up this morning? Why did you live to see another day? Why was your life spared traveling here? When there were wrecks on the road and people were killed, why were you not the victim of some accident? You ever wonder that? Wonder, why am I allowed to live each and every day? Why did I survive that great illness I had? Because God is long-suffering. God is patient. Every minute that we are allowed to remain here on this earth is another chance that we have to repent. We need to be conscious of our lives, don't we? How are we living before God? He is long-patient. He is long-suffering with us. He is patient. Does not want to see any of us perish. Time you have here, the only time you're guaranteed is right now. You're not guaranteed 5 minutes from now. You're only guaranteed now. What are you going to do with that time? God wants you to repent so that you can be saved. God's desire for you to be saved, for all of us to be saved, is so great that He gave His only begotten Son in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ did not come to the world to tell the world, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong, you're all going to hell. Now, did Jesus preach that? He did preach. But he also gave man an opportunity to repent. It's in Luke chapter 13, unless you repent, you will perish. I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's given everyone the opportunity to learn of him, because he is the Savior of the world. In order to be saved, you must hear his word and learn of his word. Jesus gave the invitation and said, come, learn of me. Romans 10 and verse 14. Romans 10 verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, before anyone can believe, or anyone can have faith, they must hear the word of God. It says, how are you going to believe if you've never heard the word? And if you've never heard the word, how are you going to hear it unless someone teaches you? So what did God do? God has sent forth preachers. He has sent forth teachers to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 13. And talking about the different talents that Christ has given to people. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We each have a different job to do in the kingdom, you know. We can't all be an elder. We can't all be a preacher. There's one thing that we can do. We can all teach. If you've been convicted of the Word of God enough to convict you that you needed to repent, you needed to submit your life to Christ, you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, guess what? You do understand it. And you can teach someone. Now, you may not be as great of a teacher as someone who is more mature in Christ, but you can do it. You know, we've all been lucky to have, fortunate to have teachers in our lives that taught us the Word of God. And 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. The word given to this young preacher says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Meaning, listen to the Word of God. Listen to it and apply it. Do the things that you're told in the Word of God. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There is a responsibility we have for teaching ourselves, a responsibility we have for self-study. And the reminder here is to this young preacher, learn these things, apply them to your life, and these words will save you. And then teach these to other people, and those words will save them as well. God's standard is His gospel. In Romans, the first chapter, Romans 1st chapter, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1st chapter, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He knows the power that it has to save. So why would anyone want to use anything else? Why would anyone want to change anything about the gospel? Stan made a good point after my lesson the other night on benevolence, and I kind of like, Stan, you out of application to me. You know, when he talked about how shooting a .44 Magnum, you know, he said it was the most powerful handgun. I'm kind of shaking my head, no, there's a few more that are more powerful. But Dirty Harry said it was the most powerful handgun. And it is. It can take down just about anything. And he said, if that's what it's going to take, it'll take down any enemy you have. Let's take it out of your hand and put a .22 in there. Or how about a BB gun? Or a squirt gun? Would you want to defend yourself or your loved ones against a bad guy using just a water gun? No. So why would you use anything other than the gospel to convert souls? There is nothing more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do people change the word of God? As David Platt said in his thing, he says that we've taken the gospel out and they put in Kool-Aid instead. Why? Kool-Aid is more palatable. It tastes good. It tastes sweet. But we know, you can't live on Kool-Aid. What'll happen? Well, if you're like me and you're diabetic, a lot of damage will happen. The pure preaching of the gospel. There is no tool more powerful than that for converting the souls. Faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith does not come, as we said the other night, faith does not come by offering entertainment, by offering free food. Faith only comes by the word of God. That is a fact. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And beginning in verse 30. As John is closing out his gospel, he says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why were these written? Why were these things written? Why was this entire book written? Because so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. If we have faith in Christ Jesus, then it's possible for us to have eternal life. If we do His will, if we are obedient to His commandments, if we live by His standard, then we can have eternal life. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us so. All men, remember, all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, all men need to repent. All mankind needs to repent. In Acts 26 and verse 20, Acts 26 and verse 20, Paul declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. What does it mean? Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Some say that you're not saved by works. What does the Bible say here? turn to God and do what? Do works. Works befitting repentance. Works that show that you have repented. You know, James, remember James said that he said, I will show you my faith by my works. If I say that, you know, I've repented of my sins and I've been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go out drinking tonight after we get done from here, does that show I've repented? You know, say instead of going to church on Sunday morning, I'm going to go play softball instead. Does that show repentance? Having a mouth like a sailor, does that show repentance? That's those worldliness, doesn't it? Our works confirm our faith. We are to confess our faith in Christ Jesus. Remember Matthew 10 and verse 32, he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. In the day of judgment, that's when we will be confessed, that's when we will be denied. Which one is it going to be? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was taught Jesus by Philip the evangelist, it says when they came to a body of water, Philip said, the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? What's keeping me from being baptized? I'm ready to do it. I want to do this. What's stopping me? There was one thing stopping him. And what did Philip say? If you believe in all your heart, you may. And he made that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession that must be made. Before one can be baptized, that confession must be made. We must be baptized. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the standard. The gospel is the standard. Preach the gospel to every creature. There's the authority to go preach and teach. There's the authority of what we should preach, the gospel. And what exactly is the gospel? Here it is, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. His commandments are not burdensome. Yet people want to pervert this and say other things. Some will want to say, well, you can believe and you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's what most of the charismatic churches teach today. You just got to believe, that's it. Don't need to be baptized. Or how about ones that do not believe, but are baptized anyway? Well, remember, without faith it is impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But yet, the Catholics do that. They baptize infants. They're not capable of believing. So how can they believe and be baptized for salvation? And what about ones that do not believe and are not baptized? Of those that claim to be Jews today, that Jesus Christ has yet to appear in the flesh on the earth. Well, they don't believe. And they certainly do not submit themselves to baptism. Muslims do not believe. Buddhists do not believe. Who can be saved? He who believes and is baptized. That is who will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Remember the point I made the other night? So many will say, well, I just don't believe that. What does the Bible say if you don't believe? It says you are condemned. Plain and simple. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what God said. You know, there was several years ago, there was a bumper sticker that was on people's cars that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I remember hearing Bobby Holmes in a gospel meeting. I think we're down in Alvin when we live down in the Houston area. And he said, God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Because that is the standard. That is the truth. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And then we must continue to live faithful. We must continue to live faithful. We read earlier Acts 26 and verse 20, do works befitting of repentance. Yes, our works should show that we submitted our lives to God. That we were repented of our sins, we confessed His name before men, and we submitted ourselves to the waters of baptism. And at that point, our sins are washed away. We are added to His church. We have accessed His grace, but now we are expected to live faithful. Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. Verses 8 and 9. Paul ends this letter saying, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He's laid out a standard, hasn't he? The things that are good, the things that God has said, the things the apostles have instructed us in. Continue to do these things and God will continue to be with you. And when we die and we face judgment, we won't have to worry about the day of judgment. We don't have to worry about, am I going to be allowed to pass through or am I going to be cast out? I really don't know. We meditate on these things. Think about these things. You know, David wrote, you know, in Psalm 1, meditate on the word daily. I believe it was Psalm 1. I might be wrong. It was in the Psalms. David said, meditate on the word daily. We do those. That prepares us for the day of judgment. And if we are faithful, if we remain faithful until death, then there is a reward for each and every one of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We could also say, I have retained the standard. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That crown of righteousness that only comes from the throne of God, that will only come in His presence, is available to each and every one of us. What must we do in order to receive that crown of righteousness? Very simple. We must retain the standard. We must be obedient to His commandments. And if we do those things, A home in heaven with Him is what is promised. Notice some of the things that we did not include in this standard. Baptism of infants, baptism for the dead, saying a sinner's prayer of faith only. Those are the perversions. Those are the things we hear each and every day, hear all around us. But every single one of these is foreign to God's Word. As we've done in the nights past, we've looked at all these different perversions and shown what the Scriptures say. But we looked at the Scriptures. We've seen the standard. We've seen what God has said man must do in order to be saved. Did you see any of these things in there? All of those were foreign to the Bible. So if someone says that these things are the things you must do to be saved, they're lying to you. Liars have their place in the lake of fire. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let us retain the standard. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is only God's standard that can set us free from sin. If we do not retain the standard, then we are still slaves to Satan and truly deserving of that eternal hellfire reserved for Him and His angels and reserved for every single one who does not retain the standard. Lesson's yours this evening. We've showed you what God's standard is, and I want you to ask yourself, are you living in accordance to God's standard, or are you living in rebellion to God's standard? If you're living in rebellion, if you're not doing what God has said you must do in order to be saved, ask yourself, can I be saved? I don't know the condition of your heart. Only God knows that, and only you know that. I also don't know what will happen when you leave this place tonight. I pray, and whoever leads the closing prayer traditionally will say, you know, pray for us to have a safe passage home, and I sure hope that happens. Emily and I will be leaving until Saturday, and we've had a long journey home. Steve had a long journey home this afternoon coming up from Houston. What about that short trip home that you're going to make this evening? Are you going to make it? Will you make it there? Like, well, I'm a good driver. I'm a safe driver. I got a safe car. Sure, what about that guy next to you? What happened? What did he do? Are you going to be prepared? Have you subjected yourself to God's standard? If not, you cannot be His disciple. You cannot enter into heaven. That leaves only one option, doesn't it? To be cast out eternally. In hellfire, where there's the wailing and gnashing of teeth, the eternal flame. Fire is not quenched. Doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? You're a child of God, but you've named Christ, you've put on your Lord in baptism, but you're not retaining standard, you're not living daily for Him. What do you get to look forward to? If you died right this minute, what would happen to your soul? Think about that. Think about that seriously. Something we should think about all the time. Lord's invitation is open here. We're about to sing a song, "All Things Are Ready." Indeed, all things are ready. Here is water. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? I ask you, if you have not put on your Lord in baptism, what hinders you from being baptized? All things are ready. Your brothers and sisters of Christ are ready to encourage you. Your brothers and sisters of Christ are ready to pray for you, to help you. It's a very unique opportunity that you have at this time. You need to put on your Lord in baptism, or you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you. Then we want to give you this opportunity. Make things right with God. Don't waste another minute. You do not know what your life has in store for you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.